Amen. It's good to be with you this morning, and it's a privilege to be able to stand in the pulpit for Mike as he and his family are taking a few days to get away and connect together and be refreshed and get back with you all in a couple of days. And so it's my privilege to stand before you this morning, and I'd ask you to open your Bible to the Psalms as we're continuing our series, Psalm 96. It'll be our text this morning, as we continue looking at this idea of intimacy with God. And as you're turning there this morning, I was in study over the last couple of weeks and came across a sermon by a very popular preacher, popular pastor, theologian, and author named John Piper. Many of you probably know that name and maybe have read a couple of his books. He's written over 70 books over his career, and actually one of the things that I appreciate about him most is that he was the lead pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church for 33 years. Longevity in ministry is something that I've always admired. And now he serves as the chancellor of Bethlehem College and Seminary there in Minnesota. And as I was studying this for this sermon, I came across this particular text and something that he referenced in a sermon that he preached on October 27th of 2012. Back at Bethlehem, where he served, they did a very similar thing that we do here at First Baptist O'Fallon, a global missions conference that they do every year. And we have one in the fall every year called our Global Mission Celebration. And he led this for over 30 years at the church. And this is a week where they came together. There was preaching that was geared towards the subject of missions. And it was their chance to encourage the congregation, much like ours, to pray, give, and go on mission for God. And as he was preaching this sermon, matter of fact, it was his final, 30th and final sermon for this emphasis, which happened to be on my birthday, my 27th birthday several years ago, he preached a sermon on 10 convictions on frontier missions. 10 convictions on frontier missions. And for you to set up this sermon, I wanted to read the first two convictions that he preached on that day. Number one, he said this: God is passionately committed to the fame of his name and that he be worshiped by all the peoples of the world. God is passionately committed to the fame of his name and that he be worshiped by all the peoples of the world. You see, God desires to be worshiped by all. And it's not because he's some egotistic maniac, it's because he is God. He deserves it. He is worthy to be worshiped by everyone. And so he has a desire, a strong desire, to be worshiped by everyone. Number two conviction was this, and hone in on this for just a moment. He said this: worship is the goal and the fuel of missions. He said this: missions exist because worship does not. Think about that. Missions exist because worship does not. Matter of fact, he wrote that statement in a book that I had read several years ago. But have you ever thought about that? The reason why we go on mission is because there are people out there that are not worshiping God for who he is and what he has done. The reason why we take a message to the community, to the world, is because there is people out there that do not know and recognize God as the one true God. Missions exist because worship does not. See, this morning I want to unpack the idea of this relationship between missions and worship. Matter of fact, the title today is Worship as Witness, because I believe there is a direct correlation, and I believe that John Piper was on to something when he said this very thing. You see, there's no doubt that God is crazy about his name. Matter of fact, in the text this morning in Psalm 96, we're going to see that God uses his name, his personal name, 11 times in this text. There's no doubt he's crazy about his name. There's no doubt that God deserves every ounce of our worship, and we'll see that in the text this morning. But there's also no doubt that the way we worship drives our witness for God. And I believe we'll see that in the text this morning. So the question we have as we approach this text this morning is, what exactly is the relationship between our worship and our witness for God? And here's the thing, I'm going to give you the answer. Before we even begin, I'm going to give you the answer. And the answer is twofold. What's this relationship between our worship and our witnessing? It's this: how we worship God directly affects how we witness for God. How we worship God on a daily basis directly affects how we witness for God on a daily basis. But here's the thing. How we worship God can actually be a witness for God. And I hope we all see that as we come together this morning. Psalm 96, we're going to see three ways our worship of God is a witness for God. And the first one is found in verses 1 through 6. I want to read those to you. The first thing that we see is that we should sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Let's read the text this morning together. Psalm 96, verse 1, it says this: "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all other gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." I don't know about you, but as a child, you probably had this experience. I know I had, where a parent had to tell you something more than once, right? And sometimes it's because you didn't hear the parent say that for the first time. Other times you heard it, but yet you forgot to follow that particular command. Other times you hear it and you choose to neglect that command. And what I found is that as I was raised, I hated it when my parents had to tell me something multiple times. I'm sure they hated it worse. But I found that the second or third time that somebody tells me something, the voice gets a little bit more forceful, a little bit more loud, a little bit more focused, so that we get our attention on what is being said. But here's the thing that I've found to love. I love when God's word tells me something more than once. See, I found early in ministry preparation that when God's word tells you something once, it's important. But when God's word tells you something more than once, you better pay attention. You better hone in, because God is saying, "I need your attention on this." And what we're going to see in the text this morning is not just this one point, but every single thing that we talk about this morning, God's word says multiple times to us. It's almost like the Spirit of God, through the word of God, is telling us, "Pay attention. Hear me. This is something that is vitally important for you to understand this morning." The first one is to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, it says in the first couple of verses. Now, I know that I lost some of you already. You're thinking, I don't sing. I don't sing. Matter of fact, you don't want me to sing, right? And I'll be honest, I'm in that camp too. I'm not one that has the last name Fath, okay? And that's why he's the worship guy and I'm not. And I didn't get that gene that certain people get. And I understand that fully. But regardless of where you're at, regardless of the talent that you may have been given in the area of voice and song, the text is telling us something very important today. Look at it again. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Sing to the Lord who? All the earth. It doesn't say sing to the Lord those that have a great voice. It doesn't say sing to the Lord those that can carry a tune. No, it says sing to the Lord all of the earth. Why? Because God is a God who deserves our worship. He's a God who desires the worship of all people. And so God is telling us, he's calling us, all of us, to sing, sing, sing. Now, why would God tell us not once, not twice, but three times to sing. Well, I believe Jesus actually gave us this principle elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, that famous sermon in Matthew chapter 5, verses through 7, chapter 7, where he said, when he was approaching the subject, he said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, or the mouth opens. And I believe that principle that Jesus said applies here, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Inevitably, what is in your heart will come out of your mouth. And if you are deeply in love with God with all of your heart, you ought to be singing. You ought to be making a joyful noise, because you're grateful for all he is and all that he's done for you. And this is a call to sing, to sing, to sing. And what I love about this particular text this morning is that it not only tells us what to do, but it tells us why. Look at me in verse 4. These reasons are laid out for us. Why should we sing? Why should all the earth sing to this Lord? Verse 4, because for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Number one, God is great. Amen. God is great. He is great in his thoughts. He is great in his purposes. He is great in his abilities. He is great in his actions. He is great in his glory. He is great in his dominion. God is a great God. And he deserves our worship. Think about it. He wouldn't be much of a God if he wasn't the greatest. He wouldn't be much of a God if he wasn't the greatest. Because he's great, the psalmist says, not only to sing, but it says in verse 4 that he is to be feared above all gods. Now, please don't misunderstand what the psalmist is saying. It's not that we are to run away from God and we are to tremble in fear before God. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that we need to recognize, we need to acknowledge who he is and who we are before him. He is a great God. He is a magnificent God. He is a big God, and we need to understand and fear him above all other gods. So number one reason we sing to him is because he's great. Spurgeon said it best like this: God is no petty deity. Praise should be proportionate to the object. Therefore, let it be infinite when rendered unto the Lord. We cannot praise him too much, too zealously, too carefully, or too joyfully. God is a great God. But not only is he a great God, the psalmist goes on and says that God is the creator. In verse 5, it says, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He created the sky, the land, and the sea. He created the birds and the fish and the animals and everything that crawls on the ground. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created night and day, and time doesn't even exist apart from God. He created you and me and every other person that has ever walked this earth. Therefore, who else is worthy of the praise but God? I love what the psalmist is saying here. He says that all other gods of the people are worthless idols. That word idols can literally be translated nobodies. Every other god is a nobody compared to our God. Every other idol, every other carven image, every other thing that somebody worshiped is nothing compared to the greatness of our God. He is supreme today. Therefore, we should sing to him. We should praise him. But not only is it because he's great, not only is it because he's creator, but in verse 6 it says that God is a majestic God. Splendor and majesty are before him. That word splendor means honor or brilliance, meaning that he is king. He is the supreme ruler. He is the authority of the world. There is no one above him. There is no one like him. He is God alone. But then finally in verse 6, it says that we are to sing because he's powerful and beautiful. Now here's the thing that I found interesting about that phrase in verse 6. It says strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You don't think, normally we don't associate strength and beauty. When you think of strength, you think of brute force, of something that is absolutely just powerful and mighty. But then when you think of beauty, you think of something that is delicate and something that is appealing. But yet God, in these two words, these things are not mutually exclusive. These are two words that go together. God is strong, but he's also beautiful. We serve a God that is worthy of our praise. So my question is, why wouldn't you want to sing to a God like this? How can you keep from bursting forth in praise when you think about who God is and what he's done? This may come as a shock to some of you, but I was not a perfect angel growing up. I grew up in a family of four. I was the youngest of four. Matter of fact, I had three older sisters. Some of you are groaning. You understand where I'm going. I was tortured. Okay? Every downfall that I have, it's their fault. Okay? And I remember there was a particular Sunday we were traveling to worship together as a family. I was about 7 or 8, and I was having a bad morning. Fair? I'm sure some of you have had similar circumstances where you're on the way to church and something happens, you have a knockdown, drag-out fight, or whatever the case may be, and you're just not in the mood to worship. Have you ever been there? Hopefully not today, right? Okay? And I was just having one of those mornings, and I was not in the right mind to worship God. And so I was sitting in the pew, and my mother was beside me, and all the rest of the family were there, and I had decided, I don't remember when I decided or why I decided this, but I decided I was going to sing regardless of how I felt. Only I was going to sing very obnoxious, very loud, and very off tune. So much so that the pews in front of us and the pews behind us could hear me, okay? And so we're sitting in the middle of worship. I'm a 7 to 8 year old boy, and I am singing at the top of my lungs in the most obnoxious way that I possibly could. And my mother, loving mother, she's watching today, my loving mother took it for a little while, and then she gave me the look. You know what I'm talking about, right? And she gently put her arm around me and said, "Brandon, if you don't stop, I'm going to make you stop soon." And I looked at her and I said this, in a loud voice, might I add, "Mother, you can take away my bike, you can take away my Nintendo, but you cannot take away my right to sing praises to God." In a loud voice. And she drugged me out of the church, and she corrected that very quickly. I never did that again. God's word is telling us to worship through singing. Not out of anger, not out of compulsion, not out of just to simply make a noise for making a noise sake. No, we sing because of who he is and what he has done. Out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth sings. The people of God sing. And when we sing, we declare the majesty, the greatness, the glory of the God of the universe. He is a great God. Martin Luther said it best, "The devil dreads a singing Christian." And I believe it's because when we declare to the world who God is, it shows the majesty and might of the God of the universe. But singing isn't the only way that we worship the Lord. Matter of fact, the text tells us our next point is that we also ascribe to the Lord. Look with me in verse 7 as I read a few more verses. Verse 7 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Yet again, not once, not twice, but three times the psalmist gives a command, and it's almost like the psalmist is pleading with us, pay attention, lock in, something important is about to happen. We not only sing to the Lord, but we ascribe to the Lord. Now, what does ascribe mean? Well, ultimately, it means to give. We give, or recognize, some of your translations may say, to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we're giving something to the Lord that he doesn't have already. No, God lacks nothing. He is God. But what the text is telling us is that we give back to the Lord. We recognize who he is. We give him the honor that he deserves because he's God. And so when we worship him, we not only sing to him, but we ascribe to him. We give him the honor and recognition that God alone deserves. And the thing, notice the command is still directed at all peoples. It says in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Everyone is under this command. We give to the Lord. Now, what do we give to the Lord? Well, I love this text, walks us right through it. First of all, we give the Lord glory. Verse 7, it says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. We give God the glory for all that he has done. As mentioned before, he is above all. He has created all. Therefore, we recognize this and give him the glory that is due to him alone. But then it says that we give strength to God. As mentioned before, God is all-powerful. So we're not giving him strength that he doesn't have. No, we're acknowledging, we're recognizing that God is all-powerful. He is strong. He is mighty, as we just sang in the songs before us. He is a powerful God. And we recognize that. We ascribe that to the Lord, that there's nothing that he can't handle. And so we give God the glory. We give strength to God. In verse 8, we give offerings. It says in verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into the courts. You see, where do all things come from? Well, they come from God. Then when we give back to him, we are simply returning a portion of what he has already given to us graciously. That's why we take up an offering every day, because it's part, every Sunday, because it's a part of our worship experience. It's a part of us giving back to God for what he has graciously and lovingly given to us. But not only that, it goes on to verse 9. It says that we give reverence to him as well. I love this verse. It says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Tremble before him. Again, we're not saying that we're scared of God and that we're shaking in our boots because of who God is. No, we're not running from him. What we're saying is we recognize who he is and what he has done, and we approach him in a humility. We give reverence to him because of who he is and what he's done. It all boils down to this. We worship when we give credit to God. When we give back to God the credit he deserves for being God. In college and seminary, one of the things that they teach you is to research and write. Matter of fact, the longer you stay in college and seminary, the longer the projects get, right? And so, it's loads of fun, so much so that your senior pastor seems to going back and doing more and more and more. And the thing is, when you stay in school long enough, your parents start to say you're never going to get out, right? Whenever I was there, my mom said that I'd be a lifelong student, and I proved her wrong. I was only there for a third of my life. The process, though, of research papers is rather tedious. If you've ever done it, you recognize that you've got a several-step process. You've got to find a topic and find a research question within that topic and find sources to investigate that research topic and formulate your argument and organize your thoughts and then document your findings. And that last step is critical, where you have to document your findings. It's so critical that in today's world, academic world, they've created software that can catch students who don't give credit where it's due. Of course, that's called plagiarism. And it's something that is frowned upon in school today. And basically, it's taking credit for something that you didn't write or think of. And so they have software that you can upload a document digitally, and it within seconds, it automatically flags everything that you didn't properly cite. It's amazing stuff. And not only that, it's so important in academic world that if you get caught plagiarizing, you can get kicked out of the program in some institutions. And it's very important. So giving credit where due in writing is so important because of the work involved. Sometimes, one source, a book that you pick up off the shelf or a commentary that you have using for research or whatever the case may be, that one source could take one author years to finish. In most situations, those sources take hours and hours and hours and years of study and prep to create that one source. And so in academia, they want you to give credit where it's due because it's wrong to it's wrong to take credit for something that you didn't write yourself. When I was thinking about this, it's even more wrong when we fail to give God credit. When we fail to give God the honor and glory that is only due to Him. When we fail to say, God, it's yours and yours alone, it's not mine. And when we fail to recognize the God of the universe is the one who created everything, who owns everything, who has loaned things to us just so that we can use it for His glory and His honor. When we step into His place and take the credit for something that only God can do, I can tell you that we're in a wrong place. And what the psalmist is saying as part of our worship is that we ascribe to the Lord, that we simply give credit where it's due, that we give God the glory and the honor that He alone deserves. But when you begin to recognize God's grace and mercy in your life, I can't help but give Him the glory. When you begin to think about the fact that God loved us enough to provide a way of salvation, I can't help but to think, God, you deserve it all. I'm compelled inside of me to say, Lord, you didn't have to do that, but you chose to because you love me. And so what God is calling us to do, what this text is saying this morning, is that we worship Him. We worship Him in song. We worship Him because we give back to Him the glory and honor that He deserves. But look, there's another way that we worship God in this text before us, and it's that we speak about the Lord. See, worship is not just singing. Worship is not just giving credit where it's due. Worship is when we as a people of God speak up. Tell people what God has done for us and for them. In this text, we're going to see that not as easy as the first 2 points, but I want you to see there's a threefold command to speaking up in this text as well. Go back in verse 2, and you'll find in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 10, these threefold command. Verse 2, it says this: sing to the Lord. We've already looked at that. Bless His name. Look at the second half. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His salvation. Literally, speak up. Tell people. That word in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word basar, which literally, when it's translated into the New Testament, it's the equivalent word for evangelism. What it means is to tell people the good news, to proclaim the message of the gospel. So what is the writer saying here today? As part of our worship, we are to tell people of the works of God, of the salvation of God, and we do it day to day. We have good news, people. We have a God who is great and strong and mighty, who created all the heavens and earth and everything in between. Our God who is unlike any other God. It's because the God is the only God. He's the God who brought salvation through the death of His Son, through the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the one that provided the way of salvation, who conquers death and the grave through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a message to tell people. And here's the thing, we got to get out there and get to work. You probably heard this before, but if you haven't, you need to hear this. the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. See, the gospel only is good news if it gets there on time. The Bible is clear that anyone that places their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they will be saved. That is a clear fact of Scripture. But I want you to know, and I want you to understand, and I want you to get it deep down inside of your being today, that the Bible is just as clear that those that do not place their faith in Jesus Christ and pass from this earth will be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. We have a message, but it's only good if it gets there on time. That's why the psalmist is saying to tell of his salvation from day to day. It should be on the tips of our tongues as we go, day after day. We should be men and women who are carrying this message, getting to work, and speaking about the salvation of the Lord. But that's not the only thing that we do. That's not the only thing that we talk about. Because in verse 3, it says that we declare his glory among the nations. It's the same idea, only a little bit more forceful. The idea of declaring, it's almost the idea of shouting it from the top of your lungs. God is glorious. God is merciful. God has done great things. Most of you know that I've been blessed, my wife and I have been blessed with two boys and a girl recently. And for those of you that had multiple kids, you'd probably agree for the most part that each kid has a different personality, and some of them are drastically different. I found that to be the case with our two boys, Aiden and Austin. They are completely opposite ends of the spectrum, and some are gentle and meek and cuddly. Some are loud and rowdy and aggressive. And my daily routine in the morning oftentimes goes like this. I get up and grab my cup of coffee and try to get a time alone with God and for a few minutes before the boys get up, because if it doesn't happen then, it ain't happening, at least in my house. And so I try to get my quiet time, and then the boys get up and I make breakfast for the boys and then get ready to go to work. And when I go to work, I always say goodbye to the family, and that typical goodbye is met with Aiden first. Aiden comes up to me and he wants a hug. He wants me to hug me, and he says, you know, bye, in a sweet, soft voice, bye, Daddy, bye-bye, Daddy, I'll miss you, you know, and it just makes me melt inside. And then inevitably, I'll get something from across the room from Austin, who's got a sword in his hand and his underwear and a cape on his neck, and he screams at the top of his lung, bye-bye, silly goose! The difference between telling and declaring is pretty obvious in our house. But God's word is saying that we declare. And what are we declaring? We're declaring, again, his glory, a.k.a. how awesome and God and great our God is. But not only that, we're declaring his works, a.k.a. the great and awesome things that he has done. We need to get to work and not only tell people of his salvation, but we need to tell a world that there is a God who is great, a God who is mighty, a God who is merciful, a God who has done great things, and he can do great things for them as well. But then that third fold command comes in verse 10. Not only are we to tell of his salvation and declare the glory and works of God, but it says in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. We are to tell the nations that our God reigns. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He rules the world and all that is contained within it. This verse references the power and the sovereignty of our great God. Everything is under his control because he reigns. He reigns supreme. And then it says, thus the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. You know the reason why God can judge is because he's God. He's a great God. Why he has the authority to do it is because of who he is. It resides in his name. It resides in his character. It resides in who he is and what he has done. He is faithful. He is just. He's going to come and judge the peoples of the earth with equity. And here's our role in all of this. We worship God because we go out and tell people that there's a God who lives today, who is reigning on high, but guess what? He's coming back. And he's coming to judge. And he will judge fairly because of who he is. He will judge according to one standard, and that is if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you will be accepted into the family of God forevermore. But he will judge this standard as well. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus, you'll be cast away forever, separated from a holy, righteous God. See, God's word today is telling us to worship. We worship not just in song, not just in giving, but in speaking up to the nations about our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. You're healer. You're awesome in power. Our God, there's nothing that can stand against him. That's what our song is. That should be the declaration of God's people on a daily basis. The world needs to hear that from us. I love how the psalmist ends this passage, and we'll close with this. There's a call to worship. Verse 11, I want you to hear this as we read these closing verses. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. The entire world is to rejoice. Everything, all of creation will rejoice and everything that is included. Why? Because the God of the universe is coming to judge. He is a great God and he will judge the world in righteousness, in faithfulness, and in equity. See, worship is not something that is done simply from 9:30 in the morning until 12:30 in the afternoon on Sunday mornings. See, worship is what we do from dusk to dawn. It's what we do in our homes. It's what we do throughout the world. And as we worship out there, recognize that people are watching. So my question to you this morning is, what message are you proclaiming as you worship out there? Our pastor Mike last week actually said it best. He said, it's not a matter of if we worship, it's a matter of who or what we worship. See, every single person will worship something or someone. The question is, who do you worship? The calling in this text is to sing to the Lord, for he's good. The calling of this text is to give glory and honor to the Lord because it's due to him alone. The calling of this text is to worship God through opening up our mouths and speaking of his glory, of his majesty, of his works to a lost and dying world, out and about on a daily basis, telling them that Jesus saves, even today. We all worship someone or something. Why not allow your worship of God to be a witness for him? Let's not wait till next Sunday morning to live this out. Let's be committed to worship outside the walls and declare him to the world. And you may be here this morning and saying, you know what, I'm tracking with you, Brandon. I'm dialed in. I'm following you, but I'm not ready to worship God like that. And you know, you'll never be able to worship God in the world or even in a place like this until you give him the proper place in your heart. See, I believe worship is an expression back to God. It's a recognition of who he is and what he's done for us. And we as men and women will never be able to worship him unless we first recognize who he is and what he's done. And you may be here saying, I'm not able to worship like this. I'm not able to leave this place and do this on a regular basis. And maybe, just maybe, you haven't given God the proper place in your life. Jesus again said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so maybe, just maybe, your worship is not in the right place because you haven't given Jesus residence in your heart and life. And if that's you this morning, I plead with you. The psalmist pleads with you. The word of God echoes over and over again that you don't have to leave today without giving Jesus the proper place in your life. All that is required to change all of that is to acknowledge your sin before a holy God, to recognize that you have offended him because of what we have done and what we have said, and our attitudes and actions have not reflected God's will. But then once we acknowledge that, we believe that Jesus Christ was sent with a purpose, and that purpose was to die on a cross for our sins, and that he died, and on the third day he rose again, and that victory that he experienced can be ours as well if we place our faith and trust in him. But then also recognizing and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of a life, but also he's the Lord of your life. If you're here today and you have not been able to worship properly, I'm telling you, you might need to get your heart right. And that can all begin by giving Jesus the proper place, by surrendering your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Then and only then can we sing, give, and speak for God. Then, and only then, we will be able to worship him and be a witness for him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had today to open up your word. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to see it at face value and be able to see it so clearly. And Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of response, that God, you would, through your Spirit, prompt us to move. Whether it's in our place right now, in our seat, where we just open up our lives and say, God, I worship you for who you are and what you've done. Or maybe it's coming forward and taking a hand and saying, Lord, I don't worship you because I don't know you. So Father, as you see fit, I pray that you would do a work in us and through us today as we sing together. In Jesus' name, amen.